You can open up first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you read the Bible and you get to the book of Revelation, very last book, and you read through the book of Revelation, we would be correct in stating all hell is going to break out on earth. I mean, it's going to be the closest that Satan will ever come to completely taking over this planet. Now, it's not going to happen, you know that. But it's going to get bad, guys. It's going to get very bad. And for a long time, well, and even to this date, there are a lot of Christians, they believe that the trumpet's going to sound and the rapture is going to take place and the body of Christ is going to miss out on that final 7 years. Well, you can have your own opinions on that, and I was raised to believe that. But my position now is, you know, you can't take the chance that you're wrong. You had better be spiritually prepared to go through it. And if you don't, praise God, you were still prepared. And I'm telling you right now, I know this in the spirit. There are a lot of Christians that they're lollygagging around and they're not preparing themselves spiritually. And it's not, you can tell what's happening now in the world. Things are getting tougher and things are getting harder. And we haven't begun to see those final 7 years, as far as I can tell. We haven't begun to see that. And I'm just saying that between, I'm just saying that spiritually, we cannot take the chance that God's going to bail us out so that we don't have to face hardship. We have to be prepared spiritually to go through everything that the book of Revelation reveals, which means we have to be prepared to not have a job. Because if it comes down to having that mark of the beast as the Revelation reveals it, and if you don't have that mark, you cannot have a job. And the Bible makes it clear if you take that mark, you have sealed your fate for all eternity. You're going to hell. That means we have to be spiritually prepared to trust God in a way that we've never trusted Him before. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't even know if I'm there yet. I'd like to think I am, but I don't know if I am. And I don't believe that most Christians are. Now, before that time hits, I was praying about, all of this. Well, not the book of Revelation and all, but I mean, like for tonight. And between right now, this moment, and the beginning of those final 7 years, there is a great move of God that's going to take place. And I want to clue you in a little bit more about that. It goes along with some things that I've shared here of late. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is writing, and he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith," or concerning what you believe, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, in this, if you take a look here in verse 2, it says, "We sent Timothy to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith," meaning concerning what you believe. In verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, where you stand in your walk with God, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." In other words, the tempter has tempted you. Tempted him with what? To turn away from the faith, or to turn away from the teaching that Paul had delivered to them unto something else. Do you see this? Now, if you look in verse 13, "To the end he may establish you, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Now, he's talking here in verse 13 about unblameable in holiness. Don't think that he is only speaking of don't sin. Unblameable as far as, well, you guys aren't sinning. In the context of this chapter, his focus is not so much their lifestyle as it is what they believe, to establish you concerning the faith. See, one of the things that had happened, if you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you're going to see that some people had come in with some wrong doctrine, and there were a lot of people in this region of Thessalonica, Christians, who had become upset over some of the things they were hearing. Not upset over the fact that this guy's come in here and he's preaching this stuff, but upset over the fact that somebody had come in and was preaching some things that sounded really good, and these folks were getting worried over what they were hearing. In other words, they were starting to buy into these wrong teachings, and they were being troubled over it. And Paul was saying, look, I sent Timothy to make sure that you guys were on the right path. Now, this is similar to what he did with Timothy in Ephesus, where he said, I left you in Ephesus to make sure that no, they're not teaching any other doctrine. And so Paul says, I've sent Timothy to you concerning your faith, and I want to be sure that our labor was not in vain. What labor? The labor of coming and teaching to you and getting you established on the right doctrine. I wanted to make sure that what we had taught had not been cast aside, and that the tempter had come. Now, who's the tempter? Satan. Now, how could he have come, Satan, how could he have come and tempted them? Through those who preach and teach the wrong thing, and tempted them away from the truth. And Paul says, we want to make sure that our labor wasn't in vain. And we got a report from Timothy. When he came back, he said, you guys were doing pretty good. And if you stay on this course, now I'm paraphrasing his words, if you stay on this course, God is going to be able to continue to work in you to perfect you so that in every area of your life, not just what you do on a day-to-day basis, but also what you believe, will be unblameable and holy in his sight. Okay? So you're going to be able to take your life and your doctrine, present it before God, and God's going to be able to examine it and say, I find no fault. Okay, now, I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 4. Keep in mind this whole process here that we've just read in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul had sent Timothy to that church. In Matthew chapter 4, take a look in verse 16. It says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now, this is a restating of a prophecy in Isaiah 42, verse 7. Now, in this verse, I want to share with you the way the Lord used this verse with me here tonight for this. Now, he's talking here, the prophecy had to do, originally, it had to do with people living in sin, with the sin nature, and they see the great light of God shining through Jesus Christ to bring the light and the life of God to man. All right, now, but relative to this message tonight, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, Okay? The Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Okay? Light and life are interchangeable. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Okay, now, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. Now, here's what the Lord showed me in this. The people here, using this as the illustration, not the perfect interpretation, but as the illustration, the people that he's talking about in this sermon, it's the body of Christ. Now, listen to this. The Christians, let me paraphrase, allow me some liberty here. The Christians which sat in darkness saw great light. Okay, now, what kind of darkness could they be sitting in? Wrong doctrine, okay? Okay, now, to illustrate. How many of you sat for years in a church that told you speaking in tongues was of the devil? Were you not in darkness? Okay. But then along came a great light of truth that illuminated God's word in such a way to where you realized, oh, wait a minute, this isn't of the devil. I can't find anything in here that says it's a... In fact, I've looked up the word devil and cross-referenced it, and there's absolutely nothing in Scripture which says it's of the devil. Nothing. Well, then I guess I better check a little more in. Well, the end result is you had an experience with the Holy Ghost that you were told you shouldn't have because you were told it didn't happen today. Now, all of a sudden, you had that experience with Him, and you knew it was God. Now, the people, the Christians, which sat in the spiritual darkness of wrong doctrine saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, what would be the region and shadow of death? Where they live in the shadow of death. Listen, wrong doctrine cannot bring you life and it cannot bring you light, okay? Wrong doctrine can only impose a form of death into your life. Because if wrong doctrine keeps you from the truth of God and God's truth can bring life, therefore wrong doctrine cannot produce life. It can only produce a form of death. Do you see this? Do you understand this? Okay, now, them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up, okay? Now, the Lord used this verse to show me what it's happening now on a very small scale, but it's getting ready to spring up, okay? Now, here's what's happening. Christians would sat in the darkness of wrong doctrine. They saw great light, or they have seen great light. They are seeing great light, and they will see great light, okay? And those that are sitting in the regions of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And the Lord said, here's what's happening. There are Christians, now just think for a moment here, of just in this country. There are Christians all over this country that for years they have sat in regions of this country where there is really nothing but a lot of spiritual darkness. Now notice here where it says shadow of death. Not full death, shadow of death. How do you have a shadow? You have a shadow when something is blocking light. You see this? So that means light is present, but something's blocking the fullness of the light, and so it creates a shadow. The people living in the Christians now, living in the shadow of death, what this represents are Christians living in places, regions, as it's put here, to where there is the light of the gospel relative to you must be born again. And in some cases, the light of the gospel relative to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But there is something casting a shadow, or in other words, something is blocking the fullness of the light that God would want to reveal to them. And that something would be the doctrines of man that have interfered with the fullness of God's truth being released into people's lives. Now listen to this. If you have been born and raised in the shadow, and that's all the light that you know, You don't know that there is a brighter light now, do you? Now, for those of us who attend this church, this may be a difficult thing for you to understand. But all throughout this country, there are places where for hundreds of miles, and this is not an exaggeration, for hundreds of miles, they could drive for hundreds of miles and not find a church that teaches like what we teach here, or that is leading people in the direction like, I mean, and I've talked to people who've tried to find churches like this, and they can't. It's like they're living in a wilderness, and they're frustrated, and they're desperate because, you know, they want more. Well, here's what's happening. Because of what is going on, churches like this one, we're not the only one, but churches like this one, which are putting their teachings on the internet and compiling them like an MP3 format on CDs and DVDs to where huge, massive amounts of teaching can be sent out for 39 cents or whatever it costs to mail, people are now starting to gain access to something that before they had never seen. In other words, look at this verse. Light is springing up. Light is springing up. And there are people out there right now, and I am just now, starting to get, it's not even a trickle of reports. It's a drop or two of reports from people who are hearing the teachings on the CDs that we are releasing, these MP3 CDs that have all these teaching series on them. I'm starting now to get drops of reports from people that are hearing this and they've never heard anything like it. It's not me, okay? It's what God is revealing, all right? And they're hearing these things for the first time in their lives, and now all of a sudden they're realizing that they've been dwelling in a shadow all of their lives and didn't even know it. They did not realize that some of these things exist in God's Word. Because no matter where they go, no matter where they turn, they can't find a church that teaches these things. They don't understand this. And it's happening not just, it's happening in prisons as well as, you know, in communities. And there are people out there who are starting to tap in to these teachings. They've been dwelling in the region of darkness their whole lives, and now suddenly light is shining into their lives. And they're capturing this, and they're seeing this. And these people that have been sitting in this darkness, they're seeing this great light. And they're realizing that even though physically I may be dwelling in a wilderness, a religious wilderness, spiritually, I don't have to keep living there. That in the natural, I'm in a place to where no matter where I go, no matter how far I drive, it's like I cannot find a church. I talk to people. I can't find a church that's teaching these kind of things. And now I'm realizing that there's something out there that's been shadowed from me for all these years. And there's a hunger that's starting to build up. And people are starting to see things. And on the inside of me, what I saw, it's like leaders in denominations getting panicky because people in their churches are starting to see something. Now, this is future. This is not so much right at this moment. This is more future. And it was like I could see these leaders getting this panicky look because there were people in their organizations that were starting to see this light that was springing up, and there wasn't anything they could do about it. They couldn't stop them. They couldn't just tell them, you turn that computer off. You know, take those CDs and frisbee them out the front door. They couldn't do that. And they couldn't figure out a way to shut this light off that was shining into the lives of their people. And there were people that were starting to ask questions and starting to wonder, how come we haven't heard this? How come you haven't shown these things to us? How come you're not teaching us? And it's like they're panicking. The leaders are panicking. But instead of embracing the light, They're shutting it down and doing everything they can try to do to keep their people locked up in the region of darkness. And yet the people aren't going to stand for it. And they're going to continue to tap into the light. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you remember what we read over there in 1 Thessalonians? How that Paul said he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to establish them in the faith. Okay. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, that verse being an illustration of what's happening, the light is springing up in darkness. The darkness in Montana, the darkness in Ohio, the darkness in Colorado, pick your state, okay? Because we've got some big states. And people that are living in areas where no matter how far they drive, you know, they cannot find a church that is dwelling in this light that they're now being exposed to, that is now shining in their lives. And so they're crying out for help. And what's happening is people are speaking to their friends. And they're saying, you've got to go to this website here and listen to this teaching. Here, I burned a copy of this CD for you. It's got 60 sermons on it, 8 different teaching series. You have got to listen. We have never heard anything like this. And so people are bootlegging, which is perfectly all right. They're bootlegging these CDs and they're passing them out because they're excited about the light that is shining in their life. And they're giving these CDs. They're not giving the CDs to just everybody. They're giving these CDs to people they believe will listen to them and will receive the teaching. You see? I mean, you already know right now there are some people in your life, you would be wasting your time to give them certain things. They wouldn't even listen to it. All right? But these people are going to be burning. It's happening. It's starting to happen now. I've already gotten a report that some people are burning some of ours that we've sent out and passing them around. And so praise God for it. It saves us money. Hallelujah. Have at it. Burn away. And they're taking these CDs and they're passing them out to their friends and they're telling them, this is what we were talking about the other day. And I've already heard a report like this. This is what we were talking about. You've got to listen to this. It's the answer. And this light is going to be spread to this person and to that person. So here's what's going to happen. In the region of darkness, you've got people that now are connecting themselves together based upon the light that has been shining into their lives. All right? Now, if you look in Acts chapter 6, I told you 1 Corinthians 4. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 4. Look over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Look in, just pick up in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now here's what's happening. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, the veil of the religious wilderness and that shadow is being removed from people's spiritual eyes and light is shining into their lives. And what's going to happen next is right here in this passage. You're going to have people crying out, come and help us. In other words, we're happy with the CDs and we're happy with being able to listen to the DVDs and we're happy to be able to listen to, you know, the iPod stuff and we're happy to be able to log on to our computer and all of this and so forth. But we want somebody to come here and help us. Please come and help us. And so, you know, there's a song that we used to sing as I was growing up in church called Send the Light. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. All right? That's what's going to begin to happen. People are going to begin crying out for help. We appreciate all of this teaching, but we can't go anywhere and touch somebody and sit in front of somebody and hear them personally. We want somebody who is carrying the anointing of this light to come into our Macedonia and help us out. Now, who are they going to contact? They're going to contact whoever sent that CD. They're going to contact whoever's websites that they've been visiting. Where else are they going to go? They don't have anywhere else to go. So they're going to be contacting these people that have been carrying this light into their lives, and they're going to be asking them to come into our Macedonia, come into our region of darkness, come in where, you know, we've been dwelling in this shadow, but now this light has begun to sprung up in our lives. Can you come and help us? Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul sent Timothy to the church at Thessalonica, it's more than just one church, it was, you know, a group. Just like Paul sent Timothy, there are people, and I've shared this with you before, there are people that are going to have to be Timothys sent forth into these regions of darkness, these Macedonias, to help these people who are crying out and asking for help because the light has sprung up in their lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. That verse is telling us that whatever Paul knew about Jesus, whatever Paul understood about God, and what he recorded here, what he wrote, all the books that Paul wrote, whatever Paul knew, Paul was confident enough that Timothy knew the same thing he knew. And that Timothy would be able to go into Macedonia, or to Corinth, or to Ephesus, or wherever it would be, and share with those people and teach those people with the same kind of anointing that Paul had. In other words, Timothy carried the light of truth anointing in the same way that Paul carried it. And Paul knew, listen, whatever questions they would ask me, Timothy will be able to give an answer. Whatever truth that I would be able to teach to these people, Timothy's going to be able to teach it. We walk together in unity in our understanding of the things of the Lord. And so I'm sending Timothy to you. In other words, it's like he's telling the Corinthians, look, guys, I'd like to come and be there. Right now I'm not able to, but I'm sending Timothy, and he's going to be able to do for you the same thing I would do for you. It's just a different personality and style of delivery, but it's going to be the same message. Now, here's what's happening. There will be Timothys that'll need to be sent forth into these regions of Macedonia, which have been darkness for so many years. And they're going to carry with them that anointing of light to take the people further than where they've been, or to take them further than the place to which they have attained through listening to the CDs and the internet broadcasts and so on and so forth. These Timothys are going to be able to go into these regions and help these people get, like Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, to make sure that they were established in the faith. In other words, that they were walking in the right path, if you will. Now, the only way that that can happen is if the Timothys that are sent forth are fulfilling 1 Corinthians 4:17, meaning they know ahead of time what they're supposed to do. They understand ahead of time. In other words, you don't just take people and send them out there. You know, as the scripture puts it, you know, like a novice, you don't just take somebody who says they want to go and send them. You take somebody who's ready to go, and they're the ones that get sent. Now, the reason I'm sharing all this with you is because it's like the Lord showed me that He is right now preparing Timothys all over the place. It is like a spiritual underground movement. Now, these Timothys are being prepared spiritually for the day that these kind of things start happening, that these Macedonian cries start coming forth. And these Timothys are going to be spiritually ready to step out, go forth, and go into these places that had been filled with darkness and carry with them the anointing of light. And when they get there, they're going to help these people become more rooted and established in the faith so that when they leave, they're going to be able to bring back a good report of those people in Idaho and those people in Washington and those people wherever it would be. Wherever it would be. And the people there are going to be able to continue to go forward in that. Now, we know from history that Paul visited some of these churches more than once. And what does that mean? What it means is this, that these Timothys, and it may not be the same Timothy, but these Timothys will be going back into these regions to continue to edify, to exhort, to encourage the people, to teach the people, so on and so forth. What's going to happen is you're going to see churches birthed out of this. And there are going to be people rise up who have been called of God to be a pastor, and they're going to start pastoring these groups of people that have come together. And you're going to have, I don't want to call it revival, but essentially that's what it is, in that you're going to have people breaking out of the shell of this darkness that they've been living in for all these years, and you're going to have churches, firm, strong churches, established where there had previously been darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not talking they're all going to be mega churches of thousands and thousands of people. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that these churches are going to be established. It's going to be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And if it's a threat to the kingdom of darkness, it's going to be a threat to man's religion. It's going to be a threat to shadow doctrines, okay? And in some cases, you're going to have some people who are in shadow doctrine churches. I don't care what you do. You can start raising the dead. They are staying right where they are because they've hardened their hearts to the light and they're holding on to their shadows. Other people, they're going to realize something's going on and they're going to be drawn to the light. And they're going to start walking out of the shadows into greater levels of light. Now, what's that have to do with us? Well, what it has to do with us is this. What I'm sharing with you tonight is happening. It's like in the very beginning stages as far as the internet, the teachings, the light coming forth, through computers and all this thing I've talked about. But it's going to increase. It's going to increase greatly. It's going to increase dramatically. And as it's going to be kind of like, that snowball that starts to roll down the hill. It's going to increase in momentum. Now for us here, people in this church, how can I say this? Yeah. People in this church have to make a decision as to whether or not they want to be a Timothy. Do they want to be in preparation? Now, I'm going to say this for effect, okay? Don't take it in the most literal sense. Forget about your husband, your wife, your kid, your dog, your cat. Forget about your jobs. Forget about everything. And consider what God wants to do with you. You say, you mean leave? No. I said for effect. Now, here's what I mean by this. The only way a person can become a Timothy is if they make a decision that they're going to walk in the light as he is in the light. Meaning, to become a Timothy is going to cost you a lot. You cannot have what the world would call a normal life and be a Timothy. It's impossible. You can't. In other words, you may have a secular job. You may never leave your secular job, but God could still use you as a Timothy in some respects. But as you're working your secular job, 8 to 5, whatever you do, you need to understand that once it hits 5 o'clock, you're not off the clock, you're still on the clock. You're on your Timothy clock. In other words, your time's not your own. You don't have the liberty to say, I can't wait to get home and kick off my shoes, watch some television, and eat a lot until I pass out. You don't have the liberty to do that. What you have is the liberty to say, Father, secular job is over. What am I supposed to do at this point? Now, this doesn't mean that you don't fix dinner for your family or you don't, okay, please, guys, don't twist my words here. Please don't do this. Please don't. What I'm saying is you have to approach it from the perspective of, I am in training for a greater work than anything I've done in my life. Father, what do you want me to do this day, this night, this week? What do you want me to do? Now, the challenge in this is, if you don't take a Timothy perspective now, you're not going to change overnight. Okay, let me give you, now listen, you got to understand, this is not just a message for this church. This is a message for any church that's pressing into greater light, okay? So no matter where you are, no matter who you are, when you're hearing this, you know, here tonight or someplace else, or here, you know, 3 months from now, whatever, you've got to understand, you have to be diligent to the things of God. Now, let me give you a simple illustration. Let's say that you're a Sunday school teacher. And at your particular church, all the Sunday school teachers are supposed to be in, you know, the prayer room a half hour before Sunday school starts for like 5-10 minutes of prayer. And you, as a Sunday school teacher, you know, like every couple of weeks, you know, you're showing up at, instead of the 10 minutes before, or for the, at the beginning of that prayer time, you're showing up with, you know, like 2 minutes left of that prayer time. I mean, you're rushing in, half out of breath, whatever. And this, it's not like you do that every Sunday, but you're doing that like every other Sunday, every like third Sunday or whatever. I mean, there is a pattern in your life. All right, now that pattern is pure irresponsibility. And God is not going to take you and promote you further into ministry if you do not get that changed. You say, well, I don't appreciate you saying that to me. Well, you can write a letter. Once I get through the first paragraph, I probably won't finish it. What I'm saying is, if you have responsibilities at this level and you're not keeping them, you are not going to be promoted by God further. Well, I've always wanted to be an usher. Well, ushers need to be there in time to ush. Deacons need to be there in time to deek. Singers need to be there in time to sing. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And yet what happens is you've got a lot of, and I've encountered this over the years for myself, where there are people that think that, you know, I need to be promoted and God needs to use me now. And there's no way. They're not ready and they can't understand that. Over the years, I've had people get upset with me and walk away from me because they blame me for holding them back. See, God needs as many Timothys as he can get his hands on. This is not God looking at somebody and saying, you think I'm going to use somebody as ugly as you? Forget that. I need somebody good looking. No way. He says, you know what? I don't care what you look like. It's your spirit that I'm judging. I need Timothys that I can send out to these Macedonians to help them. And he'll take anybody. He does not care who you are. He'll take anybody. And you sit and you think, well, I don't know how in the world God could ever do this. It's not your thing to work out. If he can get his hands on a Timothy, you've got to understand something. He'll work it out. Yeah, but I've got responsibilities. And you don't think God can, he can create universes. You don't think he can help you with your responsibilities? You don't think that he can work in your life to structure and restructure so that you can do your Timothy thing? You see what I'm saying? If you, at wherever you are right now, if you cannot be diligent to keeping your word, like that Sunday school teacher example I gave, the Sunday school teacher is teaching Sunday school, gave their word, I will do what I need to do relative to what this church says needs to be done so that I can be a Sunday school teacher. And if that Sunday school teacher isn't doing it, then that Sunday school teacher is breaking his or her word continually. It's irresponsibility and it is great spiritual immaturity. And you think God's going to take you from that level to where you can't even show up on time for this or whatever it would be. You think he's going to take you from that level and say, well, boy, I'm sending you to that Macedonia over there in South Carolina. It isn't going to happen. But if you shake the dust off and make a decision that you want to be used by somebody who wants to pour power through you to raise the dead, and understand that becoming a Timothy means you don't have a life that is defined as normal by the world. It can't happen. You say, yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, it's easy for you to say because you're full-time in ministry. I wasn't born into full-time ministry. My life got turned upside down while I was still working a secular job. Get this. I even used vacation time to go preach. Instead of using it to go lay on a beach, I'd use vacation time to go on a beach now and then too. But what I'm saying is I use vacation time to go preach. To go Timothy. You with me? I was still working secular and my world was turned upside down. I did not have a normal life. You know why? Because I chose to follow the direction that God was setting before me. See, that's the thing. A lot of folks sometimes forget. It's weird. No matter how many times I share about what I did prior to being full-time in ministry, it's like sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other, and people still, it's like they have this belief that I can't relate to what they're going through. We had a kid that was involved in sports. We did our best to see to it that he had his sports stuff that he did and practices and the games and whatever they were, but we also busted our chops to be sure we were at church. We had a kid that had school things. We did everything we could to be a part of the school things, but we still busted our chops to be there at church. We missed meals from time to time or had to eat late from time to time, and we're both working full-time jobs to do all this. I guess what I'm trying to say is that I've been there, and I know what it's like to not have a normal life when you are pursuing a greater call in God. And at the time we were doing a lot of this, I still didn't know what my calling was. I didn't know I was going to be pastoring. And really, for years, when we're doing this, I didn't even know I was going to be preaching or teaching. I had no idea. I just knew these are the things that we need to do. These are the things. Read your Bible on occasion. I just knew that there were certain things that needed to be done for me to figure out what God wanted me to do in life and then to fulfill it. And so I would do these things. Okay, long story short, here I am tonight. Now, if I continue to do what got me to this point and do even more of it, I don't know what the future holds, but I know I'm headed in the right direction. And I want to encourage you tonight on this. Because you're part of this church, because of the way, you know, God gave this message here because there are people here who can become these Timothys that he wants to use. Don't focus on what your life is now. Think about what it could be if you press in the direction of what God wants. If you develop the faithfulness as a Christian, if you understand that, you know, I was the other day, I was thinking about, you know, Christians and us, our life down here, and, you know, how so many times we focus on what we don't have. Well, I'd like to have a better car, bigger house, you know, nicer this, and so on and so forth. And it's like for a moment, I was seeing this from God's perspective. Him looking down on us, keeping what we're doing within the framework of eternity. You know, the Bible talks about your life is but a vapor. And it's like he was looking at this and thinking, let me get this straight. You want that big screen TV. So you're working hard to have overtime pay, so you can buy this big screen TV. And you're going to have it about that long. And then you're going to pass into the fullness of eternity. And can you imagine the angels? They're looking at this thinking, why are they trying to get all this stuff. They're not going to have it but for a breath or two. And that's it. And, I had a reality check in that for myself. It's like time, when you're living in time, it seems so long. But outside of time, it's nothing. It's absolutely that fast, an entire lifetime. You know, Kathy and I celebrate 25 years of marriage. We still aren't sure if we know each other. 25 years later, we're still discovering things about each other. And it's like, can't believe it's been this long. God wants to use you, every single one of you. He wants you to become a Timothy. And I don't understand the fullness of what that would be for each person. I don't. I'm just saying that light is springing up in areas of darkness, and people are having their eyes open. The veils of the religion are being torn asunder. And they're seeing and understanding things they've never seen and understood before. And the Macedonian cry is going to start coming forth. We need help. Can you come and help? Can you come and do this? We need somebody that'll help us in these things. And we need Timothys to be ready. And what I foresee is a network, not a denomination, but a network of like churches to where if I don't have an available Timothy, I can call First Church or Second Church or this church, or, you know, this church in Michigan or this church in Florida or this, and say, do you have someone who can go to because they need teaching about, you know, whatever, you see what I'm saying? A network of churches to where this is going to take place. And not only would we be doing the calling, but we would be receiving phone calls. We've got a group over so-and-so. I don't have anybody can go. Do you have anyone who can go over there and help them out? It's going to take a whole lot of humility to walk in that. But are we not the body of Christ? Now, I'm sharing this with you to try and encourage you that there is something greater for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've been doing, no matter what your life is like, if you want this, you can have it. But you have to start where you are now and begin developing yourself spiritually in every area so that God can God, like the Bible says, that working in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure, so that can happen and the fullness of His good pleasure can take place in you. Now, here's the thing that can be frustrating for some people. In a church where this is happening, not just ours, I mean any church where this is going on, there can be people in the church that just sit and they don't do anything, and kind of like they're going to be left behind. And they're going to be frustrated because maybe 4 years ago, they were used in the church for certain things, but now they're not. It's like, well, how come I'm not good enough anymore? It's like, well, you know, you've not been pressing toward the mark. You understand what I'm saying? And some churches probably lose people over it. But you know what? God already knows. He's already got a plan to help. And those churches that keep pressing further into the light, they're going to make it. They're going to make it. So tonight, whoever you are, wherever you are, let this sink in. God wants to use you as a Timothy in some way. Somehow, God wants to use you. Do not look at your life and your circumstances and think it cannot happen. If there was anybody ever to whom it could not happen, it was Paul. The guy persecuted the church, did everything he could to squash the gospel, and then look what happened. All because he made a decision to sell out. You say, yeah, but it could be really hard. Sure, it's going to be hard. It will. It'll be a challenge. It will be. But if you really want it, you can do it. and God will help you. Yeah, you're going to have up and down times. The emotions are going to say you don't feel like it and so on and so forth. God will get you through it. It all comes down to how bad do you want this? How bad do you want to be used by God? How much do you really want to know Him and the glory that He's ready to reveal to us? He'll give it to you. God will use you. You know, Lester Sumrall once made a statement. Somebody talked to him about, working in the ministry and so forth and, getting tired and whatever. And he said it? He said, tired, he says, man, God will work you to death. Well, he was speaking figuratively, of course. But I can tell you this. There's no greater joy than walking in ever-increasing fellowship with God. I don't care how great you think your life is right now. I'm telling you from experience, it will just continue to get better. That joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, this is what is happening. What I share with you tonight, it has begun. It's in the very beginning stages. But the light is starting to spring up all over the world, literally. And we can be a part of those Timothys that God wants to use to send into the Macedonias to help people get established in their walk with God. And I am hoping that you want to be a part of it. Hallelujah. Everybody stand. The Bible talks about enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, I did that. Raised in church. And then just decided that there was more for me in the bars. More for me with lots of female companionship. More for me with certain drugs and so forth. It's nothing to be proud of. Somebody could say, well, yeah, but, now you've got a testimony. I had a testimony beforehand. You don't need to come out of drugs and illicit sex and all. You don't have to come out of that to have a testimony. Because when you're born into this world, you're born with a sin nature. Whether you want to admit it or not, the Bible makes it very clear. And then when you turn around and make a decision that you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He honors that decision. And He changes your life from that of one having the sin nature to that of one having the life and nature of God. And that is your testimony. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how nice you've been to people. If you don't know Jesus, you're still going to hell. Well, it doesn't sound fair. You know what? As God lets you live your life, He is continually demonstrating His love. See, the Bible makes it very clear that there's no tolerance for sin in God's presence. Yet, He lets people sin, does He not? And the reason for that is because He's giving us every opportunity possible to come to Him and repent. You know why? It's because He doesn't want people to die in that sin. So therefore, He sits and lets it go on. Well, for us, you can profess to be a Christian and give in to sin and think you're getting away with it, but you're not. And the reason that it seems like you're getting away with it is because God doesn't want you to die in that condition. He wants you to come back into fellowship with Him. And I can remember It was really interesting. When I decided that I did want to be right before God, it wasn't as hard for me to give certain things up as what some people might think. You know, well, I could never stop this and I could never stop. Well, you know, you can if you really make a genuine decision for God. Well, I don't want all that religion. You know what? That's your choice. God still loves you. But you can do whatever you want. Doesn't mean he approves, but you can do whatever you want. You can not like me because I say things like this, or but God is not going to break his word and violate your will and make you be what he desires if you don't want to. So you can do whatever you want. Sin, whatever you want. You can do things that God says in his word you shouldn't do. You can do it. And he's not approving. He's saying, I love you so much that I'm still here for you. When you decide that you want to have the best life you can possibly have, I'm here to give it to you. Well, I don't have time for God in my life. You know what? There are a lot of people that have said things like that, and I can tell you right now, they're in hell, facing the rest of eternity without God. And you better believe that some of those people understand they did have time for God. Here's the thing. We can sit down, we can plan our lives out and think that we have planned out the perfect way to live the rest of our life. And yet God being God, he's perfect. Therefore, whatever he could come up with for us as far as a plan for our lives, it's going to be perfect. It won't be imperfect, it will be perfect. Boy, it took me a long time to figure those things out. But I'm glad I did. Thing is, even if I weren't in ministry, pastoring and all, this would still be true for me. If I were in secular work, this would still be true for me. And God would help me. I understand things so much differently now. Because I took the time to let God begin to reveal himself to me. And I'm so glad I did. And he still is. And I'm so glad he is. So for you that are here tonight, I really don't know where each of you stand as far as your walk with God is concerned. You know, you may be doing really well on Wednesdays and Sundays, but I don't know what's happening in between. Unless God gives me some kind of supernatural revelation. But what I can tell you is this. Every part of your life that you will yield over to God, he'll make it better. He will not let you down. And he will not mess you up. He will make it better. Here's what I'd like you to do. Everybody just bow your heads. First off, you know, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God has more love waiting for you than you've ever known. And all you have to do is accept Jesus into your life. And if you have accepted Jesus into your life, but you're not really living for him or the way maybe that he would like, and you know it in your heart, you know it. Right now is an opportunity for you to, one, accept Jesus into your life as your Savior if you never have, or two, accept his Lordship over your life if you have accepted him as Savior. Now, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm asking you to pray this prayer along with me. And those of you who have accepted Jesus, would you please pray with us as well, as encouragement for anyone who would be praying from their heart to receive Jesus. So just pray this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I want my life to be different. I really want you to be my Savior. I don't know what all that means. And I don't know what the future holds. I just know I want you in my life. So I admit, Jesus, I've been a sinner. But I want that to change. So I receive you now as my Savior so that I can be born again. I confess you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I receive you now. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, for those of you, you can keep your heads bowed. For those of you who are here and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you know that there are chunks of your life that you've really not yielded over to Him, some things that maybe you're trying to control and manage more than letting Him control and manage, understand that He will only control and manage your life as much as you let Him, but He will do it with absolute perfection. So, you can pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, there are areas of my life that I haven't totally yielded to you. But I want that to change. Help me to understand every part of my life that I need to submit to you. And then I ask you to help me submit those areas to you. I do not understand what total submission to you really means. And I don't understand exactly the kind of life it will produce. But I say it's what I want. So help me in this, Jesus, to truly make you the Lord of my life. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord says if you'll follow through with this, there's going to be a great turning point in your life. It's going to come very soon. And at first, you may feel as though you're stepping out into the unknown, which in reality you are, because I'll be taking you into a place where you've never been. However, once you make that turn, you are suddenly going to understand so many things about your life and what I have been doing in you. And a lot of things are going to make sense instantly. So follow through with this commitment that you have made to me this night. And you're going to come to a place in my will where you have never been. Okay. Well, you can be seated. There are offering envelopes in the pews. You are highly encouraged to use one. Hallelujah. And don't forget about Friday night. Start at 7. And don't forget about June, Saturday, June 2nd through Wednesday the 6th, LaRue Atkinson will be with us. If you've never heard him, man, you're going to enjoy him a lot. And then Sunday night, June 24th, Elaine Homer will be here. And most of you I know have been in services with her, but for those of you that haven't, you are really going to enjoy her. We're going to just turn her loose. Hallelujah. Let God do what He wants through her. Praise God. You know, I saw something the other day. It was on one of these public television things. And it was about this place down in South America. I think it was Peru. They're talking about the archaeology and so on and so forth. And how that they found this city that had been buried in the jungle for centuries. And they're uncovering it. And there are some, I guess it's kind of like on a plateau or something. I forget the whole story. But anyway, it's weird. There are people that are going down there to have spiritual experiences. And they filmed this. I mean, I'm not talking people with, you know, bones through their nose. I'm talking about people that they look like you and me. And they're down there and they're standing in circles holding hands, seeking to access whatever kind of spiritual flow or what. And they were talking about, one lady was talking about how that, it's like, yes, when I'm here, I can feel a tranquility flowing. And I'm thinking, God have mercy. I don't have to go to a plateau of a buried city in Peru. I am so glad that I serve a real God. And He's always there for me, no matter where I am. Man, I tell you what, a relationship with Jesus is so real. Praise God.